scholar, a Jewish scholar from the Middle Ages, said that there are a number of extremely important questions that we can't answer about Ezekiel's temple, and until they are explained for us by God, we should leave them alone until Messiah can come and explain it to us. My view, Messiah already came and explained it to us. And as we saw this morning, it is very easily explainable if you understand what is said in the New Testament about the changes that have been made in that temple. But as the way it stands right now, the Jews will build a temple patterned after Herod's, which will be similar to this. Now, there are a couple of organizations in Jerusalem that are preparing for the coming of a temple. One of them is the Jerusalem Temple Foundation. And I would just like you to note the fifth thing on their list of aims for the temple, for their organization. To work for the safeguarding and preservation, the integrity of the holy places in Israel, and their restoration, with special emphasis on Temple Mount. The aim of this organization is for the restoration of the temple. There is another organization called the Sanhedrin Institute, or used to be called the Sanhedrin Institute. Its name was changed to the Israel Torah Foundation, and then later changed to the Research Center for Jewish Thought. The head of that organization, Yoel Lerner, I have a picture with me and him talking about the temple in the book, and you can see that in the book as well. But the organization that he's connected with is to prepare the groundwork for Israel for the reestablishment of the Sanhedrin in our time. That is the area of the sixth millennium. Sixth millennium being the Messianic Age. According to Jewish theology and Jewish thought, the governing body for the temple is the Sanhedrin. The leader of the Sanhedrin is the high priest. There is a room, if you stand at the Western Wall Plaza and turn your back to the Western Wall and look straight away from it on your right, you will see a building. And you won't be able to tell it from the outside, but I can tell you that the interior of it is already furnished for the Sanhedrin. This organization is in existence to prepare the way for that. You will also see a big sign back there that says, in Hebrew, prepare for the coming of Messiah. Now, I have in my hand a document that I won't read to you because it's in Hebrew. But this document was given to me by Yoel Lerner and is the proposed constitution of Israel in the event of the coming of the temple. Because of the importance of the temple in everyday life of Israel, certain changes would be need to made in the constitution of the land. And they are incorporated in this proposal for the constitution. It's already in print, all ready to go. I have been to Israel 6 times now. And in those times, I've had opportunity to make acquaintances with a number of the rabbis who are working on Israel's temple projects. There are a number of really exciting things going on. And I have some slides I'd like to show you about some of the things that they are working on in regards to the temple. 2 years ago, at Easter, I was in Jerusalem. And one afternoon, I spoke with Rabbi Chaim Richman, whose picture you'll see in a moment. And a friend who was with me said to him, Rabbi, how close are we to when Israel could actually perform a sacrifice? And he said, oh, we're ready now. He said it just that way. Israel is ready now for a sacrifice. All of the implements, the Temple Institute's business for the last 30 years since the Six-Day War. There was a young man who participated in the Six-Day War as a member of the paratroopers who stormed Temple Mount and took it. And he was one of the ones who stood aghast as Moshe Dayan gave the Temple Mount back to the Arabs. He and several others who determined in their heart that never again would Israel acquire the Temple Mount and not be prepared to put it to use. Israel Ariel became a rabbi and dedicated his life to making sure that Israel was prepared to use the next temple. He is the founder and general director of an organization called the Temple Institute. You can read about this in the book. The Temple Institute's main object in life is to research every instrument used in the temple and figure out exactly how it was made, and then to make it, once they discover out how it was made, to make it in precise dimensions as it was before, the precise way with the same materials. When I say Israel is ready for a sacrifice, by that I mean all of the implements necessary for a sacrifice have now been researched and made. They are ready and waiting to be used. It is not just a dream. There's another institution in Israel, that is the Lafayette School of Advanced Sacrificial Studies, that is preparing men for the priesthood. There are over 20,000 graduates of men who are prepared for the priesthood. And with that, we'll go to the slide. This slide is of a harp. Some friends of mine in Jerusalem named Micah and Shoshana Harari own a company that makes harps, biblical harps. Micah Harari started off life as a violin maker. And 1 year he decided for his wife's birthday. She had become very interested in the harps of the Bible, particularly the harps that were used in the ancient temple. And so he researched the way a harp was to be made according to biblical dimensions, and he built one for her birthday. The rabbis heard about it and came to see it and asked if they would begin to make some more, and eventually an organization came into being called House of Harari, to where they are building these harps every day. Hopefully by the year 2000, they will have 2,000 harps made. According to the documentation we know of the temple at the time of Jesus, there was an orchestra of 3,000 in the temple. When it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, there was an orchestra of 3,000 harps, including trumpets, that was in existence on Temple Mount, and there was much music. They say that you could hear the music as far away as Jericho from the Temple Mount. Of course, you know, in those days they didn't have cars with horns and all of that kind of thing, so it might have been easier to do. I show you this picture of a harp because one day, in looking through some ancient documents, they discovered a harp made like this that had 8 strings on it. Some believe that David's harp, the harp that David would have played, looked similar to this one. You can't see it very well. But they decided to make it a little bit different just so it would be easier to play, and they added 2 more strings so it could play more tunes on it. They added 2 more strings and made it a 10-string harp instead of an 8-string harp. A journalist from France happened to come by and do a story on them and reported in her story about the 10-string harp they made. That story appeared in a local paper, and 2 days later a rabbi called them and asked if he could come by and speak with them. He said, I want to see your harp of 10 strings. And they showed it to him. And then he showed them something that has been in existence for who knows how many years in the sources of the rabbis from ancient times. That says, when you see a harp of 10 strings, you know the time of the temple is at hand. There's the harp of 10 strings. This is the menorah. That menorah that you see right there is wax. It is waiting for the $1 million of gold it will take to pour it. These are ancient coins that were used in the temple. Now I show them to you because on March 28th, 1997, in Jerusalem, the minting of the temple currency was initiated. First time in 2,000 years that money for the temple tax has been minted. Started this year. I spoke with the gentleman, Reuben Prager. The plates for the minting were made in Seattle and were given to him in February of this year in Seattle, and he took them back to Israel, and minting began on the 28th of February or of March. This picture, too much light, you can't see it very well, but it is a drawing of the sacrificial altar. And I show that picture to you because one of the things I learned this last April in Jerusalem was that the Temple Institute now has set up a full-size altar after the pattern of these drawings down by the Dead Sea. It is a full-size replica of what the altar should be. It is set up at the back of a piece of property and is kept very secluded. And it is used by the Laffier School of Advanced Sacrificial Studies for the purpose of taking people who are in advanced stages of learning the priesthood down there to practice offering sacrifices with real animals. so that when the day arrives that a true sacrifice can be made in Jerusalem, the gentlemen performing the sacrifice will not be novices at the practice, and they will not make themselves a spectacle for all to laugh at. They will do it correctly because they've had hands-on experience of doing it. That is occurring right now in Jerusalem. This is one of the implements used for sacrifice. It is the basin used to catch the blood of an animal. It's pointed on the bottom. And they for the photo, they put it with cloth around it so it would sit up. But it has a point on the bottom because, according to tradition, if the blood coagulates before it is poured on the altar, the sacrifice is of no effect. Therefore, it's pointed on the bottom. The priest can't set it down and forget about it once he's collected the blood. He has to go straight to the altar because of the point on the bottom. If he set it down, it'd tip over. So he has to go straight there. Now, this is a picture. You can see the point better in this picture, but it's a picture of it's a drawing of a priest as he proceeds to pour the blood on the altar, and you shows the manner in which he would do that. Now, you can see there also the priestly garb that he is wearing. That's a drawing. But there are the real clothes. They are already being manufactured in Jerusalem for the priesthood. You have heard many stories about the red heifer. There it is. That's my friend, Rabbi Chaim Richman. He is the one who told me that they are ready now for the sacrifices at any time. The sacrifice of the red heifer is a most important sacrifice because it is the ashes of the red heifer that the priests use to purify themselves ceremonially before offering a sacrifice. The red heifer must be between 3 and 4 years old. This red heifer at the time of the picture was about 7 months old. That means we are within 3 years, and you do not need a temple for the offering of the red heifer. You just need the Mount of Olives. Now, the point about the red heifer is it must be a pure red heifer with no hairs of any other color, and it must not have any blemish. My friend Rabbi Richman, who is also a priest, is the one responsible for watching over the red heifer and for doing its inspections. It is a very pampered heifer. It has 2 or 3 years to go, and hopefully it will be able to maintain its purity till then, at which time it will be offered. Ladies and gentlemen, we could be within 2 to 3 years of an offering of a red heifer on the Mount of Olives. There are many things that lead me to believe that we live in the last days. Some of them you have seen before you just now. The offering of the red heifer, the minting of the temple tax, the 10-string harp, the harps in general, the fact that Israel is prepared to offer sacrifices. There have been, in the past years, and we have this in the book as well, many attempts to rebuild the temple. All of them have failed. All of them have concentrated on rebuilding the building. Today, the concentration is on being prepared to use the building. Plans are being drawn. right down to including the air conditioning and electrical systems. Those have already been drawn. Never before in the last 2,000 years has Israel been this ready to use a temple. Let me just close by reading to you again what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 43. He says, "Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities." Now let me just stop there a second. When I was in Israel on one of my first trips, and the first time I had the opportunity to take this little model with me and show it to Rabbi Richman in his office, that evening I had dinner with my friend Jimmy DeYoung, and he said to me, "John, while you were in talking with the rabbi, I was praying for you and I was reading through Ezekiel, and I came to 43:10, where it says, 'Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities.'" He says, "I don't think a presentation of the description of the temple has ever been made to Israel since the time of Ezekiel till you walked in that rabbi's office today." And let them measure the pattern. And by the way, three of the rabbis working on the temple have requested copies of the book. "And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits, its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances and all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and its all its ordinances and perform them. We have never lived in a day when the possibility that those words could come true tomorrow as we live today, but they could." And just around the corner from that is the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for your preciseness in giving us the details of prophecy and letting us know that you're not finished with this planet, but that whatever troubles there are and that will come in the future, that the glorious day of your return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all of the glorious things that will come from that, are the eventual goal to which we are headed. And with that in mind, we look forward to the day when you will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and take up your rightful place in the throne room of Ezekiel's temple. And this we give you thanks, for Jesus' name, amen.